This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Praise the Lord. We are continuing in our series entitled The Body of Christ, a study of 1 Corinthians. And I would like you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the first chapter of the first letter to the Corinthian church. And consider with me the 12th verse. We've looked at this verse on more than one occasion, looked at it from a couple of different angles. I want to look at it from one more tonight in a message entitled The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Remember, as the letter begins, Paul is speaking about the great mercy and grace that is pouring forth from God to the Corinthian church, and how that they are a testimony to God, and that testimony will be fully established so that they are a people lacking in no gift. And he compliments the work of God in their life, but he says that he's heard from certain people that he puts a certain degree of trust in that there are divisions in the church. And he says that I'm hearing that some people are saying I am of Paul, and others that I am of Apollos, and others I am of Cephas, and others that I am of Christ. And of course, we can understand one person saying I'm of Paul and being reproved of that. And we can understand a person saying, I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or Peter in this case, and being reproved of that. But why would a person be reproved of saying, I am of Christ? I think this is the passage that initially brought me to a place of inquiry where I said, God, why were they being reproved for that? And the next words that Paul says, I think, gives some insight into that. They say, I am of Christ. And then he asks the question, is Christ divided? He's saying, in essence, there are people here who are saying, I am of the Christ group. I am of the Christ sect. I am of the Christ party. And yet they are dividing themselves from one another. And he could say, is that the Christ that was preached to you? When he writes again to the Corinthian church in what we know as the second letter to the Corinthians, he points out to them that there are some people that are coming in, and these people are bringing divisions, and they are saying that they are of Christ, but he said they are preaching another Christ. And then he said, and they are preaching a different spirit and a different gospel. The word that he uses for another speaks that they are adding certain things to the doctrine and to the nature or person as it has been preached of Jesus Christ. Obviously, nobody can add or take away anything from the true Christ, but from the doctrine that had been preached, they were adding this or they were deleting that. And he said that brought about another Christ. But then he said, and they were doing this in a different spirit. Now, that word different means that it is of an entirely different nature. So what he seems to be saying is, as they add and delete little parts and pieces to the doctrine of Jesus, they are bringing about a completely different spirit. Or they are moving under a completely different spirit. And he says that they are bringing a completely different gospel. In other words, because they think that they're in a position to nitpick, to add and delete anything that they want with regard to the doctrine of Jesus, they are moving in a different spirit, a contrary spirit, and preaching a contrary message, a contrary gospel. These are people who are standing in the gate of the church. They are enemies at the gate. They are standing in the gate of the church, and as people are trying to come into the church, they are saying to these people that I understand what Paul has preached about Jesus, or what Apollos has preached, or what Peter has preached about Jesus, but let me tell you some things that they might have missed. You see, we serve the real Christ. And so they began to say some things and they began to add some things. And of course, they were saying it in a different spirit. And so there was a group of people in that church that began to break away from the regular church. And they began to say, we are the true Christians and you guys have missed it somewhere. They began to say, we are of Christ, because they bought the doctrine of these enemies at the gate. Now, I want to give you an illustration of what these enemies look like. In your Bibles, in the book of 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel and the 15th chapter, you will find the story of a man named Absalom. His name actually meant my father's peace. Or my father is peace. This was a man who claimed to bring peace to the church, but actually brought division. And he stood at the gate of his father's palace. And whenever anybody was going to inquire of his father, this man would stand at the gate before they came to David. And he would say to them things that I'm about to share with you tonight. But first, consider with me in your mind this idea of a man saying, I am of David, or I am of Christ. And at the same time, bringing schism, bringing division, and actually turning people's hearts and turning people's faces away from Christ. This is what this man was doing. Now, I want to give you some background with regard to Absalom. Absalom was the third son of David. His eldest son, David's eldest son, was murdered by Absalom. The Bible doesn't say anything with regard to his second son except mentioning his name. So very likely the second son had died in childhood. And Absalom was in a position to be the next person on the throne of David in Israel. And the Bible seems to suggest that there was a certain schism between himself and David, and everybody knew about it. David had actually exiled him. The schism began with this man murdering his brother because his brother had raped his sister. And you understand the stories, I'm sure. If you don't, it's in 2 Samuel 13, 14, and 15. At a certain point, he was allowed back into the kingdom after having been exiled for 3 years. He comes back into the kingdom and he says that it's not enough for me to be in the kingdom. He had been in the kingdom for a couple of years. He said, I don't want to just be in the kingdom. I want to see the king's face again, because David had allowed him back into the kingdom, but he wouldn't allow him back into the court. And so, ultimately speaking, he connived himself back into the court and he presented himself before David in the sight of the people, I'm sure. And David embraced him. David kissed him. And so it looked to all the people that he was in right standing with David, that he was again representative of the kingdom of David. Of course, being David's oldest surviving son, everything seemed to be right. But after a certain point, he began to position himself between David and the people of Israel. Now, you understand that in the Old Testament, David is a type of Christ. In the New Testament, Jesus is called David, or the son of David. He is, in this sense, the antitype of David. David is that one who bears witness to what Christ is like on some level or another. Absalom represents, in this particular case, a kind of ministry that at some point embraces David, that embraces Jesus just so that the people can see. See, they try to identify themselves with David, but in their heart, they are bringing about schism and division. This is what happened in the Corinthian church, and sometimes it happens in the churches in our generation. People are saying, I am of David. They are saying, I am of Christ. They are saying that, didn't you see how we embraced? Didn't you see how he kissed me? Didn't you see how he loved me? Didn't you see his hand upon me? And now I have been able, been made by him to stand in this particular place. And so what happened is the Bible says that he at a certain point set himself up on a horse with chariots and he set 50 men out before him, and he stood in the way of that particular palace as people moved toward the gates of the city, going toward David, who anybody who had their complaint, anybody who had their issue, they were to go to David and they were to see these things through. The Bible says that this man stood between them and David. He said that he rose early, and whenever somebody was coming to bring their complaint to David or whatever the case, he would call out to them and he would say to them, what city are you from? And they would say, I'm of this tribe or I'm of that tribe. And he would say, man, I tell you, let me know what's going on in your life. And they'll begin to tell him a little bit about themselves and what's going on. He said, I tell you, your point is right. Your issue is just. I just wish that my father had enough concern for you that he had a representative out here that could hear your complaints. But my father is so distant, or my father is so irrelevant, or my father is so unjust. You need a man like me who can bring a relevant message. You need a man like me who can deal with those issues, because David just doesn't seem to be concerned. He would say, oh, that I were ruler in Israel. Oh, that I was a judge, or that I were judge over Israel. Then anybody who came to me with their issues would get instant justice. And so every now and again, the people would come, and the Bible says that whenever they would go to bow down before him, he would say, hey, don't bother with that. He would lift them up really quickly and he would shake their hands really strong, and he would give them a nice hug and a nice kiss, and he would send them on their way. And the Bible said that through these particular means, he turned the people's heart away from David. But at the same time, he was always saying, I am of David. I'm David's son. I'm moving in David's power. I'm moving in David's name. So that even as these people were being turned away from David, they were at the same time saying, I am of David. At the same time they were being turned away from Christ, they were saying, I am of Christ. At the same time there was being brought division and schism, these people were still thinking that they were under the authority of David. But they were not. They were under the authority of this man whose name meant peace, but who only brought division and schism. The Bible says, for instance, that he went forth with a certain amount of pomp and ceremony. And he said, now you know I must be of David, because not only did you just see that he embraced me and he kissed me and so on and so forth, but don't you see the pomp and the ceremony? Don't you see the power and the prosperity? How can I not be of David? How can I not be of Christ when you notice this great retinue, when you notice this great pomp, when you notice this great ceremony? You see my horses, you see my chariots, you see the men that go before me, all of them chanting my name. You see all the publicity, you see all the promotion. You can't turn on the television without seeing my face. You can't turn on the radio without hearing my voice. You can't open up your paper without seeing some advertisement that I'm going to be at Madison Square Garden or somewhere else. You got to know that God is with me, because if God wasn't with me, how could I have these diamond cufflinks? God must be with me. And so he comes with all of this power and all of this authority. I'm of Christ, he says, promoting this prosperity stupidity and saying it's all about me. And he says, if that's not enough proof for you, consider that I rose early to get here. He's saying, in essence, I get up so early that even God ain't up yet. You know what I mean? This is the kind of person and the kind of ministry that always gets ahead of God. It's always way out in front of him. It never waits for his blessing, never waits for his anointing, but it's always saying, but I'm of Christ. They're always a little bit faster than Jesus. They're always moving out. You know what I'm saying? You remember what happened in the last days, the last time where Peter is trying to move out a little bit ahead of Jesus, and Jesus is trying to walk, and Peter, he's stumbling over Jesus, and he says, get thee behind me, Satan, because you're a stumbling block to me. If you are of Christ, you don't belong in front of Christ. Nobody gets up earlier than that one who never sleeps and who never slumbers. But he said he rose up really early. And it said that he stood in front of the gate. This was an enemy at the gate. He stood in front of the gate. And he began to say, now here I am right here in front of you, and David is way out there somewhere. You know how they say nowadays in the church, you know, the gospel, that old gospel is irrelevant. It's way up there in the clouds somewhere. They say that God doesn't know anything about your needs. You need to have a relevant message again. And when they say relevant, they mean rock and roll and pizza and jeans and the whole nine. You can always tell a relevant church because their preachers are afraid to wear a tie. You can always tell a relevant church because their youth group is filled with Coke and pizza and rock and roll. Yes, they're relevant because they never read the Bible anymore. What they do is they show a few clips from some movie and then say, now let's see how we can look at Rush Hour 2 and find out about the virgin birth and so on and so forth, and how Jesus is glorified in the midst of it. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, in this generation, there are people who are saying that the Bible is irrelevant. Now it's about watching this movie or that movie. Maybe we can watch, you know, a movie that was written by a Christian person as opposed to reading the Word of God that was written by the Holy Spirit. And maybe we can find some helpful hints, a relevant message. Ain't no preaching no more. We don't have any time for that. We need snippets. We need clips. Of course, you know a relevant church because there's always PowerPoint overhead and you can always jot down the points and this, that, and the other. You don't actually have to listen to the sermon. They'll just give you a piece of paper as you give them your money and everything is going to be all right. My father is too far away. He's all the way over there somewhere. We're not preaching about a pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. We're talking about right here, right now. And our God is just a little bit too passe, too irrelevant. He doesn't know anything about living in the 21st century. This is what they are saying. And yet they're saying, I'm of Christ. He was saying, now, if my God was a good God, he would have established some person to be right here. But he's a good God in the sense that he's very, very spiritual, but he's not very, very savvy administratively. You see, if he was, he would have somebody established here and somebody established there. So I'll tell you what, I'll let God do all the spiritual stuff. And as for me, I'll do the administrative stuff. That means I'll build the biggest churches and I'll have the biggest community this and the biggest community that. And our church will be so massive and so big and so well funded and so on and so forth. We'll have a bowling alley here. We'll have a supermarket there and so on and so forth, because this is what true pastors do in this day. They don't preach, they don't teach, but they are very good at administration. See, if our God really cared, he would have set a judge right here for you. But maybe he's just too busy. So what we'll do is we'll just let him be in the holy heavens somewhere, and maybe we'll talk about him every now and again, but we'll deal with our issues ourselves. That's what he said. And at the same time had the nerve to say, I'm of David. I'm David's son. Or I'm of Christ. And he said, I want to give you further proof that I am of David. He said, whenever anybody would come to him, for instance, that when they were coming to make their complaint, he sided with them. And he said, in essence, everything that you're saying is right and just. Now, remember, they were coming to make their complaint, for the most part, about David, about how David ran the kingdom. They came to make their complaint. On some level, it might have been a complaint about their neighbor, but in essence, it was always ultimately a complaint about how the kingdom was being run. And this man stood and he said, you know, you might be right. See, I'm the kind of preacher, or I'm the kind of pastor who, when you bring your complaints about Jesus, when you bring your complaints about David, I'm just going to say, you know, you're right. You know how it is. You know, you can tell a modern church today, because the whole emphasis is psychology. And people are coming, and instead of them saying God is good and God is just and God is right in all of his dealings, they come to these churches and they say, I got a complaint about the master, or I got a complaint about my neighbor. And these individuals who are saying that they're of Christ are allowing these complaints to fester, allowing these complaints to grow. And they're saying to these people, you're right about that. You're right. And you're just in all of your complaints. You're right. And you're just in all of your concerns, whether it be about your neighbor or whether it be about the Christ himself. And you need somebody like me who can understand. And so they get the same people coming into, for instance, their counseling office week after week after week after week. And instead of instructing the people through the word of God that no matter what the circumstance is, one thing must ultimately be established, that God is good no matter what else happens. Instead, they say, well, you know, you might be right. You might be justified in being angry at God. You might be justified in saying that God is unjust. Well, let's just, you know, do what we can to serve this God anyway, because, well, you know, if we don't serve him, then we're going to have some struggles mentally, or we're going to have some struggles psychologically, and we're not going to be able to piece this world together. So even though we don't establish his justice, let's just say that it's a good thing to go to church anyway, because at least you can get some peace and some, you know, No. This is not the way of Jesus Christ. This man saw people coming in to complain about his father. What he should have said as a son of David is, let's get one thing perfectly clear. Before we go into any other conversation, let us concern ourselves with this, that this is a man anointed by God. That the Spirit of Jesus is upon him. That God has set him in his throne. And that whatever he does, I am 100% behind him. I want to suggest to you, my brothers and sisters, that he probably shouldn't have been sitting there in the first place. But he was sitting there for the wrong reasons under any case, when he allowed the complaints to go against David. And so he goes on and he says, here's how you can tell that I'm of Christ. Because whenever you try to show any kind of obeisance or any kind of prostration or any kind of worship, I'm going to lift you up from that position. And I'm going to say to you, I don't know what you might have been told in the old school, but the Jesus that we serve doesn't want to be worshipped. He just wants to be a buddy. He just wants to be a pal. He just wants you to wake up and slap him on the back and say, good morning, Holy Spirit, and things like that. But I know what my Bible says and what your Bible says from Genesis straight through to Revelation. That the God that we serve ought to be worshipped. The God that we serve ought to be praised. That we ought to bow ourselves to him. That we ought to give him all reverence. When the people were coming to David, even though they might have had some complaints in their heart, they still understood that it was appropriate to worship. What this man did was he began to cause those complaints to fester and then rob them of their spirit of worship. And had the nerve to say, I'm of Christ. Had the nerve to say, I am of David. Had the nerve to talk about his father's peace. Because that's what his name meant. But that wasn't in his heart. And the Bible says that he lifted these people up and he just began to embrace them. This false love that he embraced his father with just a few verses earlier. He began to embrace them. He says, you don't need to hug David anymore. You can just hug me. You don't need to love David anymore. You can just love me. You don't need to embrace his heart, to embrace his way. No, what needs to happen is that we as individuals just need to love each other. And so the message of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength become subordinated to this idea of love your neighbor as yourself. But the lie, of course, is that somehow we can love each other without loving God first. You see, that's a lie. If God is not the center of my love, all of a sudden, by default, I become the center of my love. If God is not central, I automatically become central. I might think that I love this person more than I love Jesus, or that person more than I love Jesus. And maybe some, you might have some people who are praying. They're saying, God, I'm so sorry that I'm lifting this person up higher than you. You know, they've become the center of my life. And God is looking at you like, no, 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 no. They're not the center of your life. You are. You just think that they are. If God is not the center, then we become the center. And whoever it is that we're trying to lift up, we are giving them the hardest job in the world, because what we're saying to them is, now you have to be God to me. You saw what happened with Adam and Eve. Whenever God was no longer the center, they thought each other were the center. Adam thought, oh, I think I'll listen to my wife more than I listen to God. But whenever God said, now Adam, what did you do? What happened? She did it, Lord. The same one who, you know, just up until that point, he's thinking, oh, I'm lifting her up even higher than the word of God. The minute God begins to judge him, he points the finger at her. The woman that you gave me, Lord. What happened was he lost Christ as the center, and self automatically became the center. So all of these people who were saying, I'm of Christ, really were saying that no longer is Christ the center of my Christianity. I am the center of my Christianity. And so they redefined Christianity. So much so that it severed from the truth. And they found themselves a divided people. Now David had another son. His name was Solomon. And his name also meant peace. And the Bible says that God had given Solomon a wisdom that was greater than that of any other man. And this man one time solved a mystery. It was a mystery involving two women. And one of them had laid on her child at night and suffocated the child that didn't realize it, woke up and snatched the other lady's baby, if I'm not mistaken. And she tried to say that this is her baby. And the other woman said, no, 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 that's my baby. They brought this to Solomon. And Solomon said, I tell you what, I have an easy solution. Give me a sword. And he takes a sword and he said, I'll tell you what, I'll just divide this baby in two. I'll just split it. What difference does it make? And the one woman said, fine, split it. I don't mind. I'm of Christ. I have my little group. I don't mind splits and divisions and parties and sex. I don't mind that. But the other woman said, no. No, I'd rather back away than see this child split. I'd rather move away than see this child divided. Especially if it's divided over me. When I first read that, I said, man, oh man, that doesn't seem too smart. I mean, I don't know why that's considered some great wisdom, until I became a member in a church and a leader in a church and pastor in a church and so on and so forth. Then I began to get that same woman's heart. Then I understood that this was a picture of the church. And how one person had no problem splitting the church, dividing the church. And how another person said, no, 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 I'll have nothing to do with that. I'd rather see this church whole and healthy, even if that means I'm no part of it, than seeing this church split. That was the true wisdom of God. Now, the Bible speaks about another son of David. Even Jesus Christ. And if anyone is truly of Christ, then this person is going to have the same mentality that we saw in Solomon. Because when the Lord spoke of Solomon, oftentimes he would speak of David's son. And Solomon also would be a type of Christ on many levels. But the Bible speaks about this particular son on a different level. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Isaiah. A very familiar passage of scripture. In the 9th chapter, the Bible speaks of a son of David. And this is that one that God would have us to remember whenever anybody comes to bring division and say, I am of Christ. The Bible says, remember who Christ is and remember what he looks like. In the 9th chapter, we are reminded that there is another child. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, we're reminded that unto us, a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful of Counsel, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. And the Bible says that the government of this particular one will have no end, that he will rule his kingdom from the throne of David, that he would rule with judgment and with justice. The Bible says that this thing will happen both now and forever, because God is zealous for these things. So you hear this man Absalom saying that there is no reason for us to go to this David. We can just focus ourselves on whatever man chooses to raise himself up, because there is no reason for us to engage this Jesus on this level. He's not there for us. He's so distant, he has no word for us. But the Bible says that this same Jesus, this true son that is given to us, not this rebellious son, Absalom, but this true son, Jesus, the Bible says that he will be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful of Counsel. The one that Absalom says doesn't have any word for you. The one that Absalom says is distant, is far from you, so you need to come to me. The one that Absalom says can't hear you when you pray, so you need to come to me. The one that Absalom said is not going to speak to you through your Bible, so you need to come to me. That same one, the Bible says, is Wonderful of Counsel. The Bible says that his words are beyond finding out. The Bible says that his conversation is infinitely good. That he always has a word for his people. That he always has some good thing to say to his church. You can rise up in the morning, my brother and sister, and you will find that this Jesus is up way earlier than any Absalom could ever be. He is Wonderful of Counsel. You can look for him at 3 o'clock in the morning when your heart is breaking in your bosom, and you might find that nobody else is picking up their phone and nobody else has a word in season. But this glorious Jesus is Wonderful of Counsel. He can always be found. One time a man came to him because he had made some promises regarding his son. God was talking to a man named Manoah about his son, Samson, and talking about all the things that God was going to do in him. And the man asked the angel of the Lord a question. The question was simply this: what is your name? And he said, why are you asking my name, seeing that it is wonderful? Seeing that it is infinite? Seeing that no matter how you look, no matter how you try, no matter how deep you delve, you will never come to the end of this wonderful counselor. He is always there. He is never exhausted. Somebody might have said that God is tired of hearing your issues. God is tired of hearing your problems. Maybe you need to go and complain to some man now, as opposed to making your requests known to God. Maybe you need to go and complain in some session. I'm not talking about going to a godly counselor so that they can show you some wonderful things in the scripture, but going to these people who are saying, come and we'll backbite together. Come and we'll murmur together. Because God is tired of you. God doesn't want to hear any more from you. But the Bible says that my God and your God is wonderful of counsel. That he is infinite in wisdom. That you and I can always go to him. Last night I found myself crying out to God in the middle of the night saying, oh God, that you would lead me in such a way that your name might be glorious in the midst. And I didn't get his machine, my brothers and sisters. He was there for me. Amen. Wonderful of counsel. He spoke his words to me. There was no Absalom at the gate. There was no enemy at the gate that said to me, I'm sorry, God, just don't have no time for you. I'm not saying that the devil didn't try and whisper that in my ear. But by the grace of God, I have made a choice to raise no idol in his presence. And Absalom has no place in my heart. He said he should be called Wonderful of Counsel. Excuse me. The Mighty God. It means, in essence, our hero. Our champion. In those days, when the people used the word hero, they meant somebody who stood between God and men. A mediator. You see, Absalom would say, you know you need to come to my church if you want to be saved. And you know you need to come to my particular altar if you want to be saved again and again and again and again. You know you need to read my book. And it ain't enough for you to read the Bible. You got to read the this person Bible or the that preacher Bible. My thought is, man, when does audacity end? When people get to putting their name on the Holy Scripture. It used to be the Holy Bible. And now it's the blank Bible. You fill it in, my brothers and sisters. I ain't gonna mention no names. Because every time you mention one, just another one pops up. And they don't mind getting some free publicity anyway. There is no need for any other mediator. That doesn't mean that we don't help each other along, but there is only one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Anybody who comes and says, I'm of Christ, and they're trying to turn your face away from Christ, or they're trying to take the place of Christ, cannot be of Christ. And so Absalom comes and he stands between the people and between David. The same way these people stand between the people and between the Christ. But the Bible says that we have a hero. That we have a champion. That we have a mighty God who will stand in the gap for us. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. Who intercedes on our behalf. Who intervenes on our behalf. Every single time. We are never alone in this generation. We serve a mighty God. I don't need anybody to be Jesus for me. Jesus is Jesus enough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't need any other Savior. I have one. Thank you very much. And he's a very good Savior. Oh, I know how I'm going to end this year, my brothers and sisters. I'm going to end it recounting all of the goodness of God. You let the world count 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. I'm going to be by then up to 10,001, 10,002, 10,003. My God is a good God. Hallelujah. He's been good to me. And I'm going to count his blessings. I'm going to count his fullness. And he'll be called the Father of eternity. How many times in our generation do we have fathers who were fathers yesterday, but they're no longer fathers today? They were fathers at the point of conception, if you will. But they stopped being fathers not too long after that. Hallelujah. And we see even ministers and some pastors and preachers who are fathers as long as the going is good. As soon as you start going through some times of struggle and some times of difficulty, they don't want to hear it. I'm not talking about moral struggles. I'm talking about financial struggles. You know what I mean? Because then you don't make much difference to them anymore. But this Father is Father always. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The everlasting Father. The Father of eternity. You and I can be certain of one thing. When we look at a night like tonight or tomorrow night and we say, I'm not quite sure what tomorrow is going to bring. One thing I know will be true tomorrow, as true as it is today, that God is my Father and he will be my Father tomorrow. God is no absentee Father. He is no deadbeat dad. He's going to be there for me come tomorrow. Hallelujah. I know that for sure. I know my rent is going to be paid. I know my heart is going to be filled. I know my home is going to rejoice. I know this church will continue to receive a word from God, because God will be our Father tomorrow, the same way he is tonight. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Whew, time is flying, my brothers and sisters. And ultimately, he will be called the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Absalom came and he said, oh, I'm going to bring you some peace. He said, his name meant my father's peace. But all he brought was division. All he brought was schism. I'm of Christ, he said. But Paul said, is Christ divided? The Christ that we know, is he divided? Even those men who gambled for his robe wouldn't, these were sinners, and they wouldn't so much as divide his robe. And we have these people calling themselves pastors, and they're willing to rip his body apart. Is Christ divided? The Bible says he will be called the Prince of Peace. Not only will we have peace with him, but with each other. We will be one body. We will be united in him. We will love each other. We will bless each other. We will pray for each other. We will say, God, be glorified in my brother, in my sister. Be glorified in me. Be glorified in us, because he is the Prince of Peace. There is no room in the Church of Jesus Christ for an Absalom spirit. But we must always say, God, would you protect me? Because sometimes there's going to be a complaint that rises in us. Maybe we're going to feel that things are just not going the way we expect them to go. We're going to go through a time of difficulty or hardship. That's when the vultures begin to swoop down. That's when the Absaloms begin to peek out from around the corner. I remember when I was a kid watching Sesame Street, there was always this guy who was on the street corner, and he would say, psst, hey, bud, come here. You'll see him, they'll be in the lobby. They'll be in the lobby. They see you going through a hard time. Maybe your head might be down or something. And they'll say, psst, hey, bud, come here. they'll say, David is not enough for you. I got a word for you. But don't listen, my brothers and sisters. Because you have a Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. You have a Jesus that's faithful. You have a Jesus that loves you. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me tonight? Let's stand together and let's honor the Lord. I don't know about you, my brothers and sisters, but I had a difficult week. I fought through to this place. And there was once or twice when I heard that voice, Absalom, saying, well, maybe Jesus ain't taking care of you the way he said. But I said, no. I know him too well. We've been around the block too many times. I've seen his faithfulness too many times. But I needed to pray. I needed to say, God, reveal yourself to me one more time. And I believe that there's somebody in this room tonight who is saying, God, I have no room in my heart for Absalom. But I hear him trying to get my attention. And I want to run to you and say that you are my all sufficiency. And I have no room in my heart for any lies. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, if you're saying that Absalom is trying to whisper into my ear, but I will serve no foreign gods. Christ is not divided. I am going to come to Jesus right now and say, Jesus, all I need is your embrace. And that will make everything all right. If you want to come tonight and you want to pray, Jesus, I just need your embrace. I don't want to hear any lie from the enemy. I just want to hug you now. I want to embrace you. I want to love you now. All I need is a kiss from God. I don't want the kiss of Absalom. I want to kiss the Son. If God is moving on your heart, begin to come to the front of this auditorium. We're going to pray tonight. And we're going to say, oh God, would you be glorified in my life? We're going to pray to the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time of year, when the joy of the Lord becomes so apparent and people are reminded of the wonderful thing that God did for us in sending his Son, the enemy tries to come in, especially about now, and just tries to bring a pall of darkness and just tries to rob an entire community of the wonderful presence. And he often tries to say to the Christian person, I thought that this was supposed to happen at this time of year, or I thought you were supposed to feel that way, or I thought this was supposed to go on in your heart. Maybe, just maybe, David doesn't care. Maybe, just maybe, he's so distant and he's so far. Maybe you need somebody else to stand in your behalf. But brothers and sisters, we have a mighty Savior. There is one who ever lives to make intercession for us, who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who is always standing on our behalf, even Jesus Christ. And we want to pray tonight, God, just remind me of that. Embrace me. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, would you embrace me? Cause me to know your love. I know that you love me. But sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. And the enemy tries to lie. He tries to say David is too far. That he has not represented you well. Or that he has forgotten that you exist. But I know my Jesus loves me. And I simply need to see your face. I simply need to feel your love. Embrace me, Jesus. And it will be enough for me. Hold me, Jesus. And it will be enough for me. Pour your love into me, O God. And it will be enough for me. Regardless of my circumstances, your simple word will be enough for me. I know you're faithful. Now, brothers and sisters, just I want you to lift up your hands right now. Just lift up your hands and say, oh God, from your heart, in your own words, God, would you just hug me? Would you just hug me? Would you just let me know? God, I don't want the kiss of Absalom. I don't want the empty embrace of Absalom. God, would you hug me? Would you cause your love, oh God, even now to manifest himself to me? Jesus, embrace me. Jesus, cause your name to be made clear to my heart. God, I just want to kiss you. I just want to love you, oh God. God, it gets difficult sometimes, it gets hard sometimes, but God, nothing can rob me of your embrace. God, would you love me now? Just let me feel your embrace, oh God. Let me feel your love, oh Jesus. That will overcome every lie of the devil. It will overcome every kind of deception. It will topple every throne of every Absalom. I will not find myself running after idols or after men that set themselves in high places. God, would you simply embrace me? Oh God, cause your name to be seen in me. Cause your name to be known in me. Cause the love of God to be poured into my heart by the Holy Spirit who indwells me, the Holy Spirit who is given to me. Cause it to be so, God, that my hope in you will never be disappointed. Now, God, I thank you for it. God, I bless you for it. God, I truly receive your love. And brothers and sisters, as we begin to go to our respective places so that God might be glorified in our lives, a seed scattered throughout this city. I want us to sing that song again. And I want us to sing it as a prayer. And I want us to say to God, I will serve no foreign gods. I will not bow down to Absalom. I will not receive his kiss. I will kiss the Son. I will embrace the Lord, and I will bless his name. And brothers and sisters, remind yourself that we are having full services on New Year's Day. We look so forward to seeing you then. May the Lord Jesus embrace you with all of his heart and all of his soul. And may he cause you to embrace him in the same way. We love you. Thank God for you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.